All right, before we jump into this morning's message, Terry Irwin, one of our volunteer shepherds, is going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together.
Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you today as imperfect people, knowing that your love, sending your Son, and extending grace to us is what keeps us from being lost. Father, we pray that today, as Paul brings this message to you, to us today, that we will open our eyes, that we will be aware of the opportunities that surround us as we try to fulfill your purpose for us. Father, we pray that we will examine ourselves to know that we are not being content, we are not being complacent, that we're not lukewarm, that we are living out your purpose for us. Father, we ask that if we find ourselves deficient, that we will act today, that we will not put this off, that we will change our lives where we are constantly living as you would have us live. In your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're in the final week of a series entitled Purpose, the Joseph Story. And we have been looking at the story of Joseph, a story that spans Genesis chapters 37 all the way through 50. In order to learn some lessons from Scripture, in order to learn lessons from the life of Joseph, before we've jumped into the message, the messages this month, I have begun with this verse several times, and I want to point your attention to it one more time as we get ready once more to look at Joseph's story. From Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says these words: "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." So let me remind you again, before we look at this story once more, that these stories were written, the Apostle Paul says, everything that was written in the past was written to first teach us, and then second, to bring us hope. And so I pray that that's what happens this morning, that again, we are ready to learn, but that we're also ready to find hope. Well, in case you missed where we've been, and we're going to move quickly this morning, and I want to make sure that the wagon doesn't come unhitched, so I'm going to ask you, if you're ready to go this morning, say amen. Amen. Let's try it one more time. If you're ready to go this morning, say amen. Amen. All right, so stay with me. Here we go. In case you've missed it, in case you, for some reason, were not here, missed one of the messages, or maybe missed all these messages, maybe you're here this morning, as Ben said in the introduction, maybe this is your first time here this morning. I want to recap where we've been for just the next few minutes. Well, our story begins with a main character, a guy named Joseph, who was 17 years old when God gave him a couple of dreams that revealed to him that his life had purpose, that revealed to him that his life had meaning and value. And Joseph, at a very early age, latches on to that meaning. He latches on to that purpose. And he says yes to that purpose. Now, he did a couple of unwise things with those dreams. He shared them with his brothers and shared them with his family. Well, his brothers already didn't like him very much. And so they make the decision to get rid of Joseph in any way. By any means possible, we're going to get rid of Joseph. And so as he comes out and finds them shepherding the herds one day, as he's the messenger boy sent out by his dad to check on his brothers to see how things are going, they hatch a plan and they get rid of Joseph. And they sell him into slavery. Well, that was the end of the story in week one. Joseph has now been sold into slavery. And by looking at Joseph's story and by a few verses that applied directly to us as well, we were able to conclude that just as he did with Joseph, God has given our lives purpose. So just as he's done with Joseph, God has given your life purpose. And then the second piece that we're able to take out of that is this: that when you believe, when you and I believe that God has given our lives purpose, that changes everything. And the verse that we anchored that to comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul tells first the Ephesian Christians, but then us as well, that God's hand is all over us. God's fingerprints are all over us. And this is what he says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned in advance for us to do." Well, that brings us back to Joseph's story. Remember again, Joseph had been sold into slavery and he was taken by a group of traders down into Egypt where he was again sold. And he was sold into the house of a powerful man named Potiphar. Well, after a little bit of time goes by and Joseph is serving Potiphar and serving him well, and he climbs the ranks in Potiphar's house to where he's now second in command in Potiphar's house, Mrs. Potiphar kind of develops a thing for Joseph. She develops a liking for him. But in spite of her continued advances, Joseph is resolved that he's not going to sin against his master, and even more importantly, he's resolved that he's not going to sin against God. And so here's where we landed in week two. When you believe that God has given your life purpose, it changes what you say yes to and what you say no to. Joseph could have given in to Mrs. Potiphar, and maybe no one would have ever known. But because Joseph had resolved in his mind that God had given his life meaning, value, and purpose, he knew that he would not sin against Potiphar, and even more importantly, he had resolved that he would not sin against God. Well, Mrs. Potiphar, not used to or comfortable with rejection, I'd imagine, decides to flip the tables on Joseph. And she accuses him of making advances on her. And of course, Potiphar takes Mrs. Potiphar's side and has Joseph thrown into prison. And at this moment, Joseph could have given up. He could have given up on life and he could have given up on God, but that is not what Joseph does. In fact, we see that even in prison, Joseph makes the most of every moment that God places before him. Just as Joseph was able to climb the ranks and climb the ladder in Potiphar's household, now in prison, Joseph climbs the ladder in prison to where he is now second in command in jail as a prisoner. And so one day, a couple of the king's servants, the king Pharaoh is the Egyptian title, the king's servants were thrown into prison. And while they're in prison, they have a couple of strange dreams. And Joseph, who has some experience with strange dreams, remember at age 17, he'd been given a couple of strange dreams of his own. He has some experience with strange dreams, but he's also got experience with the God that can reveal their meaning. And Joseph seizes the opportunity placed in front of him. Well, 2 years go by, and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has some strange dreams of his own. And one of the servants that had made his way back into Pharaoh's house remembers, "I know a guy that was able to interpret dreams through the power of God. Maybe we should call on him in this moment." And Joseph supplies the interpretation to Pharaoh's dreams. And guess what? As is the pattern and seems to be the trend with Joseph's life, he becomes now second in command again, but this time over all of Egypt. And here's where we landed last week. When we believe that God has given our lives meaning, value, and purpose, our eyes are open to opportunities we might otherwise have missed. And probably the word in there should be probably instead of might. Likely, we would miss these opportunities that God is placing before us. And we concluded as well that just as Ephesians 2 tells us that we are God's handiwork, that we are God's masterpiece, that he has given our lives meaning, value, and purpose. Ephesians 2:10 also tells us that God has put good things before us to do. So God is the one who gives our lives meaning, value, and purpose, but he's also the one that supplies us with the opportunity to live out that purpose. And that's where we ended last week. Well, before we wrap up Joseph's story together this morning, I want to ask you a question. Do you remember the first time, maybe you were in school or maybe your parents had bought you a neat little science kit that came with a microscope? Do you remember the first time you put your eyes to that optical? You saw through that microscope and you viewed something in a way that you'd never seen it before. Maybe it was a leaf. And you saw a plant cell that was not visible to the naked eye for the first time. And you were blown away that here is something without the proper device you'd never get to see. I can remember being in science class, and I can remember pulling out a piece of my own hair and putting it on a slide and putting those slides together, sliding it underneath the microscope and seeing that my hair was so much more complex than what I could see with the naked eye. Or maybe for you, it was the first time you looked through the eyepiece of a telescope and you saw that, yes, there really are craters on the moon. Wow, it's incredible. Look at this. Or maybe you saw the rings of Saturn. Or maybe your story was like mine. I grew up a missionary kid. And we had a sponsoring church here in the United States in Nashville. And we would fly back and forth almost every year to come check in with that church and get to spend some time with family. And what I found out very quickly on those flights over the Atlantic Ocean is that I loved the window seat. Because at 35,000 feet of elevation, you see things in a whole new way that you could not see from ground level. And everything looks small and everything looks tiny, but it also looks so big. Now, I think there are opportunities in life where you've had the opportunity to have a change of perspective. There are times in life where you see things differently, and maybe you see it that way for the first time, and it gives you a whole new outlook. And I think that's what we're going to see in Joseph's story. Sometimes we need to see things from a new perspective. And I hope that's what we find out today. Well, we're going to be this morning in primarily in Genesis chapters 42 through 45. And I want to again try to recap this story and share this with you. We don't have time to read it all, but hopefully this summary will give you an idea of what happens. At the end of chapter 41, Joseph is now second in command of Egypt, and Pharaoh has put him in command, if you remember, if you were here last week, of overseeing a major project that is going to lead to the salvation of the nation of Egypt. If you remember, then when Joseph came to give interpretation to Pharaoh's dreams, what he concluded was there are going to be 7 years of plenty, seven really good years coming up where we have harvests like we've never seen before. It's going to be incredible. The food is going to be in abundance. It's going to overflow. It's going to be amazing. And then we're going to have 7 years of famine. And during that 7 years of famine, Joseph says it's going to be so bad that we won't even remember how good it was. We won't even remember the 7 years of abundance because it's going to be that bad. And so Joseph says, out of that, my advice would be, Pharaoh, that during these 7 years of plenty, we store up. We take that abundance, we put it aside, we save up for the years where there's going to be nothing, where we won't be able to plow and we won't be able to sow, there won't be able to reap, there will be nothing. So out of the 7 years of plenty, let's put aside enough so that when the famine comes along, we can survive. And Pharaoh says, that sounds like a pretty good idea. And all of Pharaoh's advisors say, that sounds like a pretty good idea. And they ask each other, well, who could we do that? And Pharaoh says, what about that guy? And so Joseph finds himself in charge of this incredible project. And not just that now, second in command to Pharaoh as well. Well, the 7 years of plenty go by, and they're just as Joseph said they would be. There's abundance. There's so much that they wouldn't have known what to do with it if Joseph hadn't been there to say, hey, let's put some of this aside. Let's store this up. And apparently the famine didn't just strike Egypt. The famine was much more widespread than only Egypt, because there start to be lines outside of Egypt's gates as the famine sets in, not only in Egypt, but in other areas of the Middle East as well. And people hear that Egypt has food, and nobody else has food. And so they come to Egypt to purchase this food. And at the beginning of chapter 42, we find out that there was an interesting group of travelers who show up on Joseph's doorstep one day. A group of brothers. And they look a little older, but they also look incredibly familiar. You see, the same guys that had sold Joseph into slavery a number of years ago are now knocking on Joseph's door looking for food. And Joseph recognizes them, and they don't recognize him. Joseph realizes, these are the guys that had sold me into slavery. I don't know what would be going on in your mind at that point in time, but if I'm honest, I know what's happening in my head. These guys are going to get it. I'm second in command. I can do anything I want to with this bunch of fools. Anything. I can make them sing and dance. I can make them do the mail dance that they have to do at church camp when you're looking to try to get your mail. You ever been to church camp and seen that? I can make a fool of these guys if I want to, or I could go further than that if I want to. I could lock them in prison. Or, you know what? I could sell these guys into slavery. How about that? Anything I want, they are now at my mercy. At the very least, what I might have done is said, sorry guys, out of food. At least out of food for you guys. You're not getting anything here. That's not Joseph's response. Joseph knows who these guys are. He remembers what they've done. And he sells them food. What's really interesting is Joseph begins this kind of little covert operation as well to keep them coming back. Starts off, he puts some money in their bags. Later, he puts a silver cup in their bag. I mean, Joseph wants to keep interacting with his brothers. He doesn't just want to send them on their way and get rid of them and maybe say, okay, look, I'm a good guy. At least I gave him food. No, Joseph continues to interact with his brothers who betrayed him, who left him hanging out to dry, high and dry. Joseph continues to engage with them. Again, I want you to project yourself into this story for just a minute and think about what your response might have been. Would you have been gracious like Joseph? Would you have given these guys food? Or would you have seized the opportunity to impress upon these guys the mess they made a number of years ago? Joseph continues to engage. And there comes a moment where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. It's a pretty neat moment because what Joseph does actually is he runs to the other room and cries. And he goes and has a good cry. I mean, he bawls his eyes out and comes back after having composed himself. And this is what he says. Chapter 45, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. I want you to see plainly, Joseph has not forgotten what happened to him. He didn't forget. He remembers. I'm the one you sold into Egypt, he says, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. What? Hold on a minute. Don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be distressed. Listen to the way Joseph engages. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, Joseph says, there's been a famine in the land everywhere over. And it's going to go on for 5 more years, Joseph says. But I think God had a plan in this. Now, to me, that's an unbelievable perspective. It's an unbelievable realization that Joseph came to at some point along the way. Was it only in seeing his brothers that Joseph got to this place? Now, if you know this story, you know that it was well before he saw his brothers that Joseph came to this place. You see, along the way, Joseph settles into the land of Egypt. He's now second in command, and he takes a wife. He gets married, and they have a couple of kids. And I'd like to share with you what Joseph names those children. Check this out, because this is really cool. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. which means, it is because God has made me forget all of my trouble and all my father's household. And then he named his second son Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful even in the land of my suffering. I think well before Joseph saw his brothers, and I think that was a big moment. Those were big moments that he had with his brothers, and I think it took him farther. But you can see the journey that Joseph was already on, and he was pointing to God saying, here's what God has done, even in the midst of my troubles. I've forgotten the woundedness that I carried, Joseph says, tied to my father's household. My brothers is what he means by that. I've been able to let go of all of that stuff because God has been with me. Even in the midst of all of my suffering, God was still here. There's one more verse, because time goes by and Joseph invites his brothers, his family, his father to move out to Egypt to live out the last 5 years of that famine. In fact, actually to live out their lives with him in Egypt. And so Jacob, Joseph's father, comes out, and so do all his brothers. And they make their residence in Egypt. And several years go by, and Jacob dies. He passes away. And his brothers again become fearful that now Joseph is going to exact retribution on us. Now in this moment, he was only doing the things he was doing because he believed that it would get his dad back here, that he'd be able to be reunited with Jacob. That's all he was doing. He still holds a grudge against us. We're convinced of it. And so they hatch a plan, and the plan was to say, hey, by the way, before dad died, here's what he said. Don't hurt us. That's what dad said before he died. Seriously. Right here, look, this is how he signs his name, right there. It's in his handwriting. They hatch this plan. And Joseph knows what's going on. He's not blind to what his brothers are doing. He knows that Joseph didn't write a note before he died, or Jacob didn't write a note before he died, and he didn't call the brothers in and say, hey, you tell Joseph to be nice to you after I'm gone. That didn't happen. And it breaks Joseph's heart that his brothers do not yet see the way that God has worked in every moment. And here are the words that he says. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Here's what I want you to take away from Joseph's story, and this is true for us as well. That when we believe, when you and I believe that God has given our lives meaning, value, and purpose, the things that happen to us, even the things that people have done, take on an entirely new perspective. I bet there are very few of us in here who have not been in the place where somebody has done us wrong at some point in time. Or maybe something happened and there's nobody to blame, but it was something that caused deep woundedness, deep pain. And it was something that could have controlled you for the rest of your life. I've witnessed people who've gone through this where something happened to them early in life. I worked for a number of years as a mental health counselor, so I have sat in an office with people who had something happen to them early in life, and here they are now in their mid-30s, their mid-40s, their mid-50s, and they still can't get past what happened to them early in life. In fact, what happened defines them. It characterizes them. It shapes and crafts every move. And we can be shaped by the things that happen to us, or we can be shaped by the knowledge that God has given our lives meaning, value, and purpose. And that is the shift in perspective that we're talking about this morning, because every one of us is shaped by something. You're shaped by something, and so am I. Are you shaped by the things that have happened to you? Are you shaped by the things that people have done to you? Or are you shaped by the knowledge that God has given your life meaning, value, and purpose? Because when we believe this, it creates an entirely new perspective. The reality is, there is no better example of this than Jesus. Jesus, who gave us his life as an example, who lived his life as an example, and then died as an example as well. At Grace Chapel, we say often that we follow Jesus, not just to learn about him or learn from him, but to learn to become like him. And that's what discipleship is all about. A disciple wants to be, more than anything, just like Jesus. Exactly like him. That's what we want. And so this morning, as we wrap up this message, and not just this message, but this series as well, I want you to see clearly where Jesus was. This is what the Hebrew author says about Jesus. And he says this in relation to the cross that Jesus faced, that Jesus took on for us. He says, "Let us fix our eyes," or "let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him," we talk about a statement that indicates perspective. Listen to these words, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." What the Hebrew author is saying is exactly this. Listen, I want you to look at Jesus, because Jesus got it. No one more than Jesus understood that because God had given his life meaning, value, and purpose, that everything he did took on new perspective. That every moment he faced took on a new perspective. Even when Jesus looked at the cross, Jesus saw, instead of suffering and shame, he saw joy. Let me tell you why that's true. Because as Jesus looked at the cross, where he could have seen suffering and shame, he saw you. And you, in that moment, brought him joy. As Jesus was nailed to the cross, and the cross was raised up, because Jesus knew that everything he'd done had purpose from the Father, he was able to speak these words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When we believe that our lives have meaning, value, and purpose, the things that happen to us, even things that people have done, take on a new perspective. Well, I love the graphic for this month, and you've seen it behind me a number of times. I think it illustrates so well what happens in our lives when we believe that God has given our lives meaning, value, and purpose. See all these bulbs with nothing going on, and then there's one that's just burning brightly. That's what happens to your life when you believe that God has given your life meaning, value, and purpose. It changes everything. The light was off, now the light is on. You've got new perspective. You take a hold of the opportunities that are put in front of you. It changes absolutely everything. Everything. So where are you? In relation to this morning's message, are you still letting the things that have happened to you, that people have done to you, characterize your life and define you? Or does the fact that the Creator of the universe has given your life purpose define you? Because it's true. We serve a God who has given our lives meaning, value, and purpose, and that changes everything. This morning I want to extend an invitation to you to respond to the God who's given your life meaning, value, and purpose. And if you have not said yes to that today, maybe you're sitting in here. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know what you're going through right now, but you may be questioning, has God given my life meaning, value, and purpose? And you'd like to have a conversation about what it could look like if that's true. Or maybe this morning, or maybe through the course of this month, you've arrived at the conviction that this is true, and you want to make today the day that you respond, saying, God has given my life purpose, and it's going to change everything. Let's pray. Father, it is my hope and my prayer this morning as we are here gathered together that we will believe together as a group, but as individuals as well, that you are the God that has given our lives purpose. We are your handiwork, your masterpiece. You're also the God who's given us opportunities to live out that purpose. God, you've changed everything. God, I'm thankful to that. I'm thankful for that. I want to pray for those this morning that may be struggling, wondering, does my life really matter? I pray that they will not leave here this morning without having a conversation, without discovering that, yes, their lives matter. Through you, it matters, God. And I want to pray for those that may be wanting to respond this morning that you will give them the courage to step out in faith, knowing that it will change everything. This we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Let's stand as we sing together.